Okay, James chapter 1. We're continuing on our series, What Time Is It? And we've gotten up to the book of James. We've actually been working on the first chapter of James for a couple weeks now. And we'll start in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, we've already looked at that verse and pretty well covered it, and that's kind of says it all in a nutshell, who that book is written to. It's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we looked at the fact that that scattering abroad is a particular scattering abroad that takes place within the tribulation period. And we've looked at a lot of chapter 1 already and seen that that temptation and that stuff that James is talking about is that specific temptation that comes on that little flock of believers within the tribulation period. Today we're down around verse 18. And we'll go ahead and start there. This also is a verse that without, if you weren't thinking about it, you'd read right over it and not recognize that there's a time mark right within that verse. Let's look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That term there, first fruits, is a very important term. And James is saying that the believers that are there are a first fruits. So, in other words, the people that he is writing to are people who are the first fruits that the scripture talks about. In order to understand that, we kind of have to go back to understand Israel's feasts and what's going on with the first fruits to understand what it is that James is talking about. Let's go back to Exodus 23. Get Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23. We'll go to Exodus 23 first. Exodus 23, look down at verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. That's that first month, the first feast, that feast of unleavened bread. 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. That was a requirement in the nation of Israel under the law, that three times a year all males had to appear before the Lord God. They had to come and present themselves before the Lord, just like the sons of God did over there in the book of Job. Here they come and they present themselves before the Lord, all appearing before him in those three particular feasts. The first feast that he talks about there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Passover. You do the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you only eat unleavened bread for the 7 days, and we'll look at that in a minute. And then there's the Feast of First Fruits, what he calls the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. There's a time when Israel starts to gather the crops in from the field. The harvest time begins. And the harvest time over in Israel comes in at different points. There's different crops that come up at different times. The first fruits is the first harvest of the first crop that they get. Then he talks about the feast of ingathering over there, which is in the end of the year when they gather all of the fruit out of the field. The harvesting is done. And he calls it the end of the year. Kind of interesting the way that that's put, because this is kind of a cycle for the nation of Israel. It starts in the beginning with the Passover. Then there's a first fruits that takes place. And then there's a harvest. And the harvest is done. Three times they were required to keep those three feasts, those three key feasts. Let's go over to Leviticus 23 and we'll look at those feasts and why they're so important. Pardon me. The feasts for Israel are a redemptive calendar for the nation of Israel. They look back to things that had happened in their past, but then they also look forward. There were pictures of things to come. For instance, let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. That holy convocation there, it's the idea that they're Sabbaths. They're not to do any kind of work or anything like that. So all of these feasts are Sabbaths of their own. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. That first feast is the one that's talked about there, that passage we just read in Exodus 23. That's that feast of unleavened bread. It starts off with the Passover, and then 7 days they eat nothing but unleavened bread. And that goes back to the land of Egypt. You remember when they came out of Egypt, they came out because God slew all the firstborn in Egypt. They had their Passover so that that angel of death would pass over them, and then Egypt thrust them out, the idea being that they didn't have time to continue leavening the bread, so they were forced to eat unleavened bread for that period of time until the leaven again takes in the bread and the bread starts to rise. They couldn't go down to the supermarket back then and buy a pack of the yeast. They had to do all that stuff manually, you know, like we do sourdough bread and stuff. You have cultures and it carries on in the dough and that kind of thing. They didn't have time to do that. So look back to the time when they left Egypt, and they did that first Passover, and then they came out with unleavened bread, and they ate unleavened bread for that period of time, that 7 days. And then after that, it was okay to eat leaven. That gave the bread time for the leaven and all that stuff to take place. So that's the first feast in which all males are required to appear before the Lord. And it looks back to that time, but we also know that it looks forward to the time when that Lamb of God came, that Passover Lamb. So you see how these feasts are a type or a clock or a calendar of God's program for the nation of Israel. The first thing on the menu there is that Passover day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which you see typified when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he stands there and says, you know, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and that kind of thing. The reason he's the Lamb of God is because it's a lamb that's sacrificed on the Passover day. The idea being, here is the Passover lamb. If you go back and look at the feast, you see a lot of things about the feast. For instance, they pick out the lamb and they hang on to it for 3 days and make it part of the family. And they examine that lamb for 3 days to make sure that there's no blemish or anything wrong in it. And then they take it out and they cut the neck and spread the blood and that kind of thing. It's the same thing you see going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't until 3 days before the feast that he appears in Jerusalem, and you see him standing up there talking about being the Lamb of God, and who convinces me of sin and all that stuff. He's presenting himself to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God, and they have 3 days to look at him and to see if there's any blemishes, and if they had responded in faith, they would have taken him as that Passover lamb, and they would have used him as God's Passover lamb. So it's kind of a picture of a redemptive calendar, the clock, you might say, that God has for the nation of Israel in God's program for them. The next thing you have in that redemptive calendar in the feast, go back to Leviticus 23 there, look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So now we're going to talk about the time of the harvest. And the time of the harvest begins with the first fruits of the harvest, just like back there in Exodus 23. There's the first fruits, and then in the end of the year, there's the final harvest when it's over. Verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer it that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they go on and they have that offering that they talk about there. Here in verse 9 to 11, you have the first fruits, the sheaf offering, the wave offering. And it's the idea of presenting the first fruits of the harvest before the Lord. And it's the idea that lump makes the whole holy. You dedicate the first of the harvest, and then the whole harvest is dedicated to the Lord, and the whole harvest becomes holy, and that kind of thing. Well, just like the Passover, looked ahead to a future event in their redemptive calendar that finally arrived when the Lord Jesus Christ came. So the first fruits also looks ahead. And that's where the book of James fits in. Because the book of James says, they're begotten with the word of truth to be a first fruits of his creatures. Matter of fact, in this passage here, go over with me to Romans 11. Hold on to Leviticus 23 and go over to Romans 11. There's the wave offering here, which is kind of the first fruits of the first fruits. The very first sheaf brought up out of the ground is to be presented before the Lord. Look at Romans 11, verse 16. Here Paul's talking about Israel, but he says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." The idea being that that first fruit, when you wave that sheaf offering and that first of the first fruits up there, that makes the whole lump holy. In other words, the whole thing is dedicated to the Lord. It becomes holy, separated to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This whole thing has to do with the harvest. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is considered to be the first fruit. He is that wave offering, that sheaf offering. He's the first of the first fruits that's presented so that the lump is holy. Makes the whole thing holy, dedicated to the Lord. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? We're still talking about a harvest here. And the resurrection, if you think about it, is a harvest. And this resurrection you're talking about in the passage here is not just talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about resurrection in general. If you look down, it talks later on in the passage about there are bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. You know, we're going to have the celestial body. Israel's going to have the terrestrial body. In other words, they have a body that's fit to function on the earth, where we have a body that's fit to function in the heavens. So it's kind of a general passage, but when you think about the resurrection, it falls right in line with what you're talking about in the redemptive program for Israel, because the resurrection is a harvest. Look down at verse 35. Okay, here we go. I don't know where I cut out at. I was somewhere in Romans, or 1 Corinthians 15, so we'll continue on there. The point that I wanted to make in this passage is that the resurrection is a harvest. Okay? It fits right in line with what we're talking about with Israel's program and with the book of James. Look down at verse 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And then it talks about the celestial body and the terrestrial body and that kind of thing. But you notice from the passage that the passage talks about it as being a harvest. So you have Christ, who is the first fruits of the first fruits. Yeah, it was a way to get my attention there. I just saw that. Christ, who is the first fruits, and then James talks about how they are the first fruits of his creatures. Now, I want you to see something in that passage. Hold on to Leviticus 23 and go to John 20. Christ, who is the first fruit, matches the wave offering back there in Leviticus 23. And you can kind of see that in John 20. John 20, let's start in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to my God, and your God. And then Mary runs off and does what Jesus told her. He tells Mary, Don't touch me, and the reason she's not to touch him is because he has not yet ascended to the Father. Okay? Now look down at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, he's got a physical body. Verse 24, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. That's one of the verses they have trouble messing with in the Bible. The point being, back in verse 17, Jesus tells Mary, Don't touch me, because I haven't gone to the Father yet. But later on in verse 20 and down here in 27, he shows them the holes in his hands and the hole in his side so that they know who he is. They can touch him and see him then. Well, what happened between verse 17 there and verse 20 and 26? He ascended to the Father. So as the first fruits, the wave offering or the sheaf offering, he goes up and presents himself to his God and his Father, to their God and their Father, being untouched, unspoiled, the firstborn, as that sheaf offering, that wave offering, that first fruit that makes the lump holy. And then after he comes down, he says, Handle me, touch me, see that it's me, believe, Thomas. Okay? So he comes out as that first fruits, the wave offering, the sheaf offering, that first of the first fruits presents himself to God the Father, and that first fruit makes that whole lump holy, so that he's the firstborn among many brethren. Now go back to Leviticus 23. Let's look at the other feasts. Leviticus 23, look down at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall ye complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. They're to count 7 Sabbaths and 1 day. So that's how many days? 50 days. Okay, a lot of people think just because Pentecost, the term isn't used until you get over the book of Acts in the Greek, that it's not a part of Israel's calendar. Just like people think because they see baptism for the first time in the New Testament, that it didn't happen in the Old Testament. And that's not true. We know from the New Testament that the word baptism was the same thing as washings. And all those washings in the Old Testament were baptisms for Israel. Here you have 50 days after that wave offering before the Lord, and they start the first fruits of the harvest. Here's where they start the gathering process. They start bringing the first fruits in. The harvest starts, and they're getting the first fruits. Then when you get down in verse 22, he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger." You get to the end of the thing, you get to the end of the harvest. But the harvest in general begins on the day of Pentecost. It's the first fruits of the main harvest that runs all the way through to the end of the harvest. So you start off with the first fruits in Pentecost. When you look at the book of James, that's exactly where the book of James fits. They are the first fruits. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first fruit, and that little flock of believers were the first fruits to God. Go back to the book of James. And when you look at the rest of Leviticus 23, you can see the you have the day of Pentecost, then there's the in-gathering, or the harvest, where all the fruit is brought in, and the harvest is complete, and it's the end of the year. The next thing you see is the blowing of trumpets. What do trumpets signify in the Bible? Trumpets signify the gathering. When you talk about the blowing of trumpets, the feast of the blowing of trumpets, you're talking about the regathering of Israel. And then they have their Day of Atonement. After they're regathered, that's the day when Israel finally gets their sins forgiven. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a type of the millennial reign, type of going into the kingdom. They dwell in booths for that 7 days. So it's a picture of the redemptive calendar of God's program for the nation of Israel. Go back to the book of James, James chapter 1. When you look at James chapter 1, you see in verse 1 there, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Down in verse 18, you see, of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's right where the book of James fits in that program, is right there at the day of Pentecost, when the first fruits are starting to be brought in. God's starting to reap the first fruits of the nation of Israel. Now, we talked about this passage in chapter 1 here, about them having to bear fruit and that kind of thing, but James kind of flips the thing, and you see that they are the fruit that God is going to bear. So those that are bearing fruit in Israel become the first fruit to God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. Let's start in verse 1 first. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as God gave them utterance. You see in that passage, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's as if God was waiting for that day on that calendar to come, is it not? You see that in that passage, when the day was fully come, then the Spirit comes. The Spirit comes, and then they're able to bear the fruit that God is looking for, and they're being made the first fruit. Look down at verse 14 when Peter explains what's taking place. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." When you get to Acts chapter 2, you're doing a real good job there too, Nathan. You're keeping up real good. When you get to Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the event that Peter says is the sign that they've entered the last days. Now, when you look at the feasts of Israel, what does it say that the harvest is? It says it's the end of the year. It's the end of the cycle, or the last days of the cycle. What happens on the day of Pentecost is they enter the last days of the cycle. They're going into the harvest. They're getting the first fruits. Look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that he's starting to reap Israel. They're going into the harvest cycle. They're going into the last days when God is going to reap the harvest of the nation of Israel. He's going to come and get that fruit. In Acts chapter 2, they enter that period. You can also find in the Bible when the end of the first fruits takes place. Look with me over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood up on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here you see that 144,000. They're the end of the first fruit cycle in the program of God, in that harvest. You remember 144,000 were chosen, 12,000 from each tribe. They are the end of the first fruit cycle. Here you see them, they're all before the throne now. They all die. In spite of the Jehovah Witnesses being a part of the 144,000 is a death sentence. When you're one of those 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel, their actual physical descendants, 12,000 from each tribe, and it's a death sentence to be one of the 144,000. Here they are all standing before God as the first fruits from the nation of Israel, the first fruits of the harvest. And the harvest comes after that. Look down at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's got a sickle. What's a sickle? That's something you used to reap the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So you see, a harvesting starts to take place in the earth. In this case, the start of it's not a good thing. These people that are harvested, they end up being stomped like grapes. Okay, not a good thing. But it is harvest time in the earth. So you see the first fruit standing before God, and then the harvest time in the earth begins. Look back at Luke 17. You see a picture of what's going on back here in Luke 17. People like to quote this passage thinking they're talking about the rapture, and what's going on in this passage is not a good thing. Or not good for the ones that are taken, anyway. Luke 17, look down at verse 34. Let's start in verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, you hear people talk about that passage all the time, and they quote it as the rapture and how that's a good thing. You know, the one taken is taken up to God and all that. But look at the next verse. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where are they taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, what's he talking about in that passage? You ever see a dead body out in the wilderness? When you see a dead body in the wilderness, what do you see? Birds flying around it. You know what he's saying? Where the dead body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. Because it's time to eat. That's what fowls are. Fowls are God's little cleanup crew for the earth. Whatever the insects don't get, the animals get, and it feeds them, and it cleans up the earth and all that stuff. It's not going to be a good rapture to be in this one. This is the beginning of the harvest. Just like over there in Revelations 14 we were looking at, that beginning of the harvest, you have people taken, and they're taken from the earth, and they're tread in the winepress of the wrath of God. Not a very good beginning of the harvest, but it is harvest time for the earth nonetheless. Let me impress upon you this point about the body and the eagles being gathered and that thing. Get Revelations 19. Revelations 19. And get Ezekiel 39. Revelations 19 and Ezekiel 39. This is a fascinating passage. Gruesome, but fascinating. Revelations 19. Let's look at that one first. Revelations 19, verse... let's start in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There's the winepress again. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know who that is. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of captains and the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Here's a supper that you wouldn't want to be invited to. Basically, he comes down and he cleans their plow, and then he calls the carrion of the earth, the fowls, to come and clean up the earth, get rid of the bodies. And that's the supper of the great God. It's a supper for the animal creation to come and fill themselves on the flesh of men and horses and that kind of thing. Look back at Ezekiel 39. You see it real clear back here. Ezekiel 39. Not a very pretty sight, huh? Ezekiel 39. Look down in verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. Okay? Not a very nice place. The bodies are going to be so full all over the place that it's going to stink. You'll be able to smell it. Excuse me, the passengers as they go by are going to stop their noses. I don't know if you ever smelled a dead body, but if you ever see a body after about 4 days, it's not a pretty thing. You know, the body's decomposing and all these chemicals are given off and the gases in the body start to come out. And the body, well, you remember Lazarus when he came out of the grave, one of the things that she warned Jesus about was, Lord, it's the fourth day, he stinketh. You know, you don't want to go into that tomb with Lazarus because he stinks now, it's the fourth day. And there's going to be entire nations out there laying on the battlefield that have been decomposing and the carrion have been eating. And it's going to stink. Look at verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Okay? There's going to be so many bodies that it's going to take the nation who have men out there continually doing this one job. It's going to take them over 7 months to clean up the body. That's the supper of the great God. That's the beginning of the harvest. Those guys taken out and brought into the winepress. Anyway, go back to the book of James. The book of James is the first fruits. It's harvest time in the earth. It's the last days. Acts chapter 2, they entered the last days. And they are the first fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He's that wave offering, that sheath offering. And these folks, after the day of Pentecost now, are the first fruits. As the earth goes into the harvest cycle, they're the first fruits of the harvest. Go to James chapter 5. Look at verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. And we're talking about a harvest, and you remember Jesus told that parable over there about the husbandman planted the vine and came seeking fruit and all that. And God has been waiting patiently all that time with the nation of Israel, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Okay? Remember, he cut it up and he was going to dung it and wait for it to bear fruit and that kind of thing. The book of James talks about the early rain and the latter rain. And you had an early rain, and then you had a latter rain. It was a part of the harvest cycle. God watered the earth, and then it started to bring forth. They were the first fruits, part of the early rain. But there's some more to come later that are part of the latter rain. You know, Harold Camping on Family Radio and all, I don't know if you ever listened to the guy, but he makes a big thing about the early rain and the latter rain and that kind of thing. And he applies it to the body of Christ and the Gentiles in that, and which is absolutely wrong. But with Israel, it is an absolutely true interpretation, because there's an early rain and there's a latter rain. There's a group of believers that are the first fruits, and then after the latter rain, there's the general harvest. So that kind of thing does apply to Israel. Look down at verse 17, James 5, 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her what? Fruit. And we're talking about that same time period, and interestingly enough, the period that Elias prayed that it would not rain on the earth was a 3.5 year period. Does that bring something up to you? That's the time, half of the tribulation period, right? 3.5 years of trouble. 3.5 years of a great tribulation period. Here you have Elias, who prayed that it might not rain for the space of 3.5 years. It's dry. And then the rain comes when he prays again. And when the earth, when the heaven gives that rain, then the earth brings forth her fruit. You know, kind of an idea of the early rain and the latter rain. And what Elias did was a picture of that. And interestingly enough, he'll be here again on the earth, and he'll do the same thing, command that it not rain. So you're going to have a early harvest, the first fruits, and then after the 3.5 years, there's going to be a latter rain and another set of harvest as they enter the end, the last time there. In the end of the harvest cycle, in the ingathering of the harvest, according to Israel's redemptive calendar. So it does apply. How much time we have left here? We got about 10 minutes. Hang on a sec. Okay, I hate to do it, but we're going to stop right there. That's a good place to stop. And then, because what we're going to cover next week is going to take a lot of time talking about faith plus works and providing for the poor and that kind of stuff. All of these things that we're looking at so far are indicators for us within the book of James that answer the question, what time is it when you're reading the book of James? We've looked at the fact that it's written of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In other words, it's for that particular time within the tribulation period that war takes place in Jerusalem between that 69th and 70th week of Daniel there. And that war and the scattering of Israel and all that stuff takes place, that's when that book is talking about. We've looked at the temptation that James is talking about in the passage, and we've seen how that temptation is just like God tempted the nation of Egypt when he brought his people out. That temptation demonstrated who his people were and who his people were not. That temptation that they go through in the tribulation period is the same thing. It's going to identify who God's people are and who they are not. That dross is going to be purged away from the silver. The only ones that are going to be able to endure are those that are believers in that age. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit, and he is not going to be able to endure. He will fall away. The book of 1 John says, they came out from us because they were not of us. And here again, you talk about the first fruits and the fact that James and them are the first fruits, and that puts you smack dab right in the middle of the redemptive calendar for Israel and how these people are those first fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ was that wave offering. He was the sheaf that was waved that made the lump holy. And here you have that early rain. You have that first fruits of the harvesting of the earth in Israel being presented to God and being added to that little flock. And then later on you see the second harvest that takes place, that latter rain. So all of these things are indicators of who the book is written to and where it fits within the program of God. You can see that it fits in that redemptive calendar with the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the first fruits. Those people that are going into the tribulation period, that are entering that harvest cycle, that have to go through all of that trouble until the harvest is over. You know, the parables about the wheat and the tares being side by side. You know, the tares are going to burn up. They're going to burn up like those trees where the axe is laid to the root. They're not going to be able to survive. The wheat will survive. And then God will reap the harvest of that wheat. That's exactly where the book of James fits in. And next week we're going to look at the faith plus works issue. But the faith plus works issue is really a sideline of what the passage is talking about when the passage talks about the fatherless and the widows and the rich and the poor and those different categories of people which are going to be in the tribulation period. And we're going to look at the faith and the works issue, but more importantly, we're going to look at the providing for the poor and all that stuff that James is talking about, because those things are all issues that have to do with the tribulation period and will help once again cement where the book of James belongs within the program of God. Are there any questions?